You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. And as you're turning there, I want to get our minds thinking about today's theme. And so I'll ask this question. Have you gotten anything new lately? Anything new? It's exciting to get something new, isn't it? No matter what it is. It's brand new. It brings a lot of excitement. Whenever we go out for ice cream, my wife always likes to get a new flavor. She doesn't like the same old, same old. She's adventurous that way. I like to travel to new places. I like to see what's beyond that hill. I'm not satisfied with just seeing the hill. I want to see what's over the hill. What's new that I haven't seen yet? It's exciting for a child to get a brand new bike. Some of our kids can identify with that. Or maybe when you were a child, you remember when the old bike maybe rusted, or maybe you had a bike that was stolen. You got a brand new bike. All you wanted to do was ride that thing. It's so exciting to get something new. It's fun to shop for new clothes. Well, actually, let me rephrase that. It's fun to get new clothes. It's better when someone brings them home for you, isn't it? Getting new clothes. Maybe you're shopping for a new car, or you're learning a new skill, something brand new that you've never done before. It's exciting to do these things. It brings adventure to life. It gives a little zest to life out of the same old rut of doing the same thing over and over again. Well, when you get something new, there's a sense that there's a fresh start. It's a new beginning, whether that's an old blender that you trade in, you get a new one. Hey, we got a new fresh start with this new blender, right? No matter what it is, there's better days ahead. Well, I've mentioned today in this introduction just some temporal things that are fun to think about. But those things are going to spoil and fade. Now, what about this? What about if we got something new that lasted for eternity? Now we're talking, right? All those other things are fun to use and to have fun with, but they're going to spoil, they're going to fade. But no. What if we got something new that lasted for all of eternity? Well, that's the subject of today's message. It's the new covenant. God's made a new promise to us. And that's why you have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant. Let me define, first of all, covenant, the word covenant. A covenant, scripturally speaking, is a binding promise made between two parties. And if you've read the Old Testament at all, you've probably clued in very quickly that the people broke the covenant, but God never did, right? We have a faithful God. The first song we sang about was the everlasting God. He's immovable. He never moves from his promises. That's what you see throughout Scripture, but especially in the Old Testament. The people broke the covenant, but God did not. God made a covenant with Noah. And if you're familiar with that story, Genesis 6 and beyond, God planted a rainbow in the sky as a sign of the covenant that he will never again destroy the world by a worldwide flood. It's a covenant, and there's a sign that goes with it. God made a covenant to Abraham to give him descendants and a land. He made a covenant to David. David would never cease to have a man from his line, his family line, to sit on the throne of Israel. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. And now we're in the new covenant, and Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, even though God's message through Jeremiah, if you've been reading through Jeremiah, you've probably picked up on this. Judgment, 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 warning, warning, turn back, turn back. But there's these glimmers of hope, these clusters of hope in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, that really stand out in stark contrast to all the judgment. Pastor Dave preached on that in Jeremiah 23 and 33. The Messiah to come. Jeremiah 29, which we did a few weeks ago. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. There's hope there. And today we're going to see the similar subject of hope here in Jeremiah 31. So here, God speaks of the hope and joy that comes with a new way of relating to him. A way that's no longer cumbersome or rigid or binding. It's a way that's open and free and exhilarating. Okay, I need you to lift your voices on this one. All in favor of hearing a message of hope and joy? That's pretty good. Good. Yes. How about we say yes, okay? All in favor of hearing a message of hope and joy? Yes. All right, good. We're ready to roll here. Jeremiah chapter 31. This message is meant to fill our sails of what our great God has done for us. Not about us, it's about what he has done for us. So today we're going to see people responding in obedience to this new covenant through baptism. We're going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ, to be baptized today in obedience to what God has done. And so in what God asks of us, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 is on the screen. I want us to lift our voices and read this together. And so we're going to start there with the word behold in verse 31. Let's read. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. All right, God's word. Let's bow in prayer so that we can receive God's word with humble hearts. God, this is your word. We are your people. You feed your people through your word. And so I pray that as you speak today, that we'd have humble hearts and hungry hearts to hear what you might say. We believe, God, that man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So with humble hearts, Lord, help us to receive this word that you have for us today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today I want to give you three freedom-giving truths about the new covenant. And we're going to start with this one. Freedom-giving truth number one. In the new covenant, we live under grace, not law. We live under grace, not law. I want to give you another chance to participate in church here. When you come home from a hard day of work, you sit maybe in one of your favorite chairs and you just maybe land on the couch and you, what do? You go, oh, it feels so good, right? Well, when I say we live under grace, not law, that's what it should bring out in us. So I'll give you a chance to do your best ah here, okay? So let's do this. We live under grace, not law. Ah. Oh. That is so freeing. No more laws for us to follow. We couldn't follow them anyways. But God has been good to us. So let me show you where I get this from. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. Okay, so this is in your Bibles. God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in previous days. So this is a new covenant. It's different. It's not the old one. It's a new program. Let's talk about for a moment the Old Covenant. And by the way, this is where our scriptures get their name from. The Old Testament actually means Old Covenant. The New Testament means New Covenant. The Old Covenant is the scriptures of the Old Testament. The New Covenant is the scriptures in the New Testament. Okay, I learned that this week. I thought that was very interesting. And so the Old Covenant was the one that God made with Moses in Exodus 19 for the people. And you may have heard it called the Law of Moses or the Mosaic Covenant or the Sinaitic Covenant because it happened at Mount Sinai. So maybe if you're reading along, you might hear some of those phrases. The Old Covenant was a covenant of obedience. Obey my law and keep my covenant. People were saved by faith, but also obedience to the law. Okay. Secondly, righteousness. Track with me here now, thinking about New Testament terms. Righteousness was gained by obedience to the law. It's Deuteronomy 6, 25. It will be righteousness to us if we follow this. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls the Old Covenant a law of sin and death. And he also says that the Old Covenant was a ministry of death. That's the law. Think of it this way. Last week, I was traveling north on Bright Road, just over here, heading up towards Tiffin. And I was cruising along, and just up ahead, I saw a police officer on a side street, okay? And he was clearly tracking people or radaring people. Now, what did I do at that particular point? I saw the police officer, and I immediately looked down at my speedometer. Now, at that particular time, I was doing the speed limit, okay? And so even though I was within the bounds of the law, I sat up a little bit straighter. My face got a little more serious. I gripped the steering wheel a little tighter. My heart still fluttered, thinking, oh my goodness, what if he just wants to pull me over for the sake of doing it? I mean, he could. That would be embarrassing if I got pulled over. But I saw the law, and I reacted to it. Okay, think about you. You're heading north on I-75 to Toledo. And you mistake the highway number for the speed limit, okay? So you're doing 75 instead of 65, and the police officer's up ahead, or maybe you see one in your mirror. What do? You let off on the accelerator, your heart starts to go, and even if you get past that police officer, what are you still doing? You're wondering if he's going to come after you, right? The law points out our sin, and it brings death or judgment. Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. And the job of the law, Mosaic law now, was to show us our sin, to drive us to Christ. That's Galatians 3:24. The law has become our tutor to teach us, to drive us to Christ, okay? So that's the law. It brings about sin and death. It shows us for who we really are. Now, the old covenant all pointed towards the new covenant with Jesus Christ, okay? So it was preparing us. Or preparing the Israelite people for the new covenant. Now, why is there a new covenant? The answer is right there in your Bibles in verse 32. About most of the way down verse 32, it says, my covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them, meaning I was faithful, I loved them, and yet they went off into all sorts of spiritual adultery, all kinds of treachery against others, against me, God says. And so we read in Jeremiah 3:8 that God wrote a certificate of divorce to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember our two kingdoms? The northern kingdom of Israel taken off by the Assyrians. God wrote them a certificate of divorce and said, you've been unfaithful for these hundreds of years. Go your own way. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 7, I will forsake and abandon and give the Judahites, those in the southern kingdom of Judah, off into the hands of their enemies. God was faithful, God was long-suffering, but the people never turned back. They broke the covenant, they nullified the covenant. So why is the old covenant no longer in effect? Why don't we live under the laws of Moses and all the food laws and the skin disease laws and such that you see in books 1 through 5, Genesis through Deuteronomy? Well, here's why. Jeremiah 31:32 says, I'll make a new covenant, not like the old. So he's on a new program here. John 1:17 says, the law came through Moses, old covenant, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:14, are you ready for these different adjectives? Colossians 2:14, God canceled the written code against us because of Jesus' death on the cross. We're no longer held accountable for those laws that we broke under the old covenant. It's canceled. Jesus fulfilled the law. He canceled it. It's done. Books closed. Gone. Romans 7, verses 6 and 7. We've been released from the law. Picture the jail doors swinging open, and you're free to go. Isn't that awesome? You're free to go. Hebrews 8, 6. There's a better covenant. And then verse 13, the old covenant is obsolete. It's done. Couple more contrasts here as we continue to wade out here. Under the old covenant, Moses was the mediator. He stood between God and the people. In the new covenant, Jesus Christ is the mediator, okay? The inaugurator of the old covenant was the blood of animals, of goats and bulls. There always needs to be a blood sacrifice when a covenant is made. That's Hebrews chapter 9. So there was animal blood that was sacrificed. But in the new covenant, got it? Here's your head spinning here. Jesus Christ is the one who ratified the new covenant with his blood. His perfect, all-sufficient blood. No other sacrifice need be made. Jesus Christ, one death for all time. The covenant has been ratified. Isn't that good news? We don't have to continue to make sacrifices. We don't go to the temple to make animal sacrifices because the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. His perfect blood, all-sufficient blood, Jesus Christ. That's why the scriptures, Jesus says, John 14, 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, because I'm the only one who could pay the price that was necessary. And so the old covenant was about obedience to God's laws, and you're going to see why all this is important if you've not tracked with it yet. The new covenant is about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. And so he says to the Israelites, there's a day that's coming. Better days are coming when I will make a new covenant with you. Okay, this is a prophecy about the Christ to come. Here's the second freedom-giving truth, and that is we have a personal relationship with God. Now, in many times in Christian circles, we toss these words around. I'm not religious. I have a personal relationship with God. It's not about religiosity. It's about a personal relationship with God. But do we really know what that means? This isn't like having a relationship with your neighbor who's a great guy, but he's still a sinner. This is a relationship with Almighty God, who made the stars you see at night and the sun and the heat that beats down on you during the day to keep us warm. That God who made all of that, I have a relationship with him of no arrogance of my own. It's just been granted through his son, Jesus Christ. I think of John 17:3, and you may want to jot this one down. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know, or that we may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The only true God. There's one God, and we can know him. This is amazing. We have a personal relationship with God. And so God is not in some far-off temple on the top of Mount Everest, and you have to climb up there and make your hike, and you follow all these monks up to whatever mountain where the temple is. No. The Holy Spirit indwells each one of us as believer in Christ, and we have the presence of God with us at all times. This is a time of rejoicing. It's also a time of thinking, oh my goodness, how am I living my life? Because I'm dragging the Holy Spirit into all these other places that I'm going. Or when I sin against the Lord with my body, the Holy Spirit is right there. That's 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the new covenant, back to Jeremiah here, verse 33, is internal rather than external. Look in your Bibles there. It says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. And so the written code is no longer on stone tablets taken from Mount Sinai. The written code is on our hearts. This is why in our lives we feel the promptings and the movement and the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is why maybe this weekend you were acting in a sinful way, and there's something inside of you that just says, don't do that. Don't do that. This isn't pleasing to the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. He's there as our guide to say, no. Walk in these ways. Walk in these. These are pleasing to the Lord, and they'll bring blessing rather than bringing a guilt and condemnation. But all of that is to bring us back to full fellowship with God. The new covenant is also personal. He says there in verse 34, they will not teach one another about the Lord anymore. Everyone will know the Lord because of the Holy Spirit. Also, we see that God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, if you were to flip ahead to Revelation 21, the end of the book, this is how history all wraps up. New heavens, new earth. The dwelling of God is with men and he is with them. That's awesome. We're going to be with God in heaven. Forever, and experiencing all the bliss that goes along with that. That would have been a great place to say amen, but we'll continue on, right? We've got a great hope ahead of us. I will be their God, they will be my people, but let's press ahead. How can we say that God's laws are going to be written on our hearts? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. Just very quickly here, Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the new covenant. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. No longer death, but life. And then, now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. So this is where many Christians go wrong. Okay, if you've been not tracking with me so far, I'm going to take the cookies off the top shelf. I'm going to put them right here where we can get after them ourselves, okay? This is where many believers go wrong. Even people who don't trust Christ yet. Maybe you're here today And you're thinking, well, I'm here today to get my check mark before God because it's a good thing to go to church. It is a good thing to go to church. But you are not receiving any merit from God by being here. We did not earn our salvation, and we don't do anything to keep it. That's what the whole book of Galatians is all about. Having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, your own self-effort? Are you keeping your own salvation even though you didn't earn it to begin with? You see what I'm saying here? And so people think, I go to church, or I do these sacraments, or I choose this particular Bible, or I wear the clothes the right way, or if I go to church on the real Sabbath day, that Saturday Sabbath, just like the Jews did, I'm earning favor with God. The law is gone. It's been fulfilled in Christ, and we live in the grace of the new covenant. And so people think I earn my salvation by doing these things, and sometimes people could think, well, I need to do these check marks to keep my salvation. No, we're secure in Christ. We've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 1:13. And so what's the difference here? Let me use a sailing analogy. If you've ever been on a sailboat, I was on one once and I remember it very clearly. When we were trying to go out of the mouth of the channel out into Lake Huron, the captain of the boat was using the motor on the boat. And, you know, living the self-directed life is like using a motor on a sailboat. You're just kind of putzing along. No sails were hoisted at this point. Everybody's going by us. We're just kind of getting there. And if you live the Christian life, self-directed, self-motivated, you're going to make some progress, but it's going to be severely hampered, okay? This is how we're supposed to live the life. Now, later on, he hoisted the sails, and man, did we move. We were cutting through that water, and the boat was like this. It was going so fast because of the wind. That's how we're meant to live the Christian life. Not the motor on the sailboat. Hoist those sails. Let the wind of the Spirit blow in there by surrendering. You just take your hands off, let the wind do the work, and you're along for the ride. That's what the Christian life is about. Spirit-filled. Let the Holy Spirit blow through your life, which means we have to listen to His voice when He says, don't do that anymore. It's not pleasing to me. I've got so much more in store for you. Or go talk to her about your unforgiveness. Don't let this fester anymore. I've got better things in store for you. You see, we listen to the Spirit. It's no longer, she should come talk to me first. She's the one who did this or that or the other thing. It's following the Spirit. And so here we go. God the Father is the initiator of the new covenant. God the Son is the mediator of the new covenant, and God the Holy Spirit is the executor, or the one who applies the new covenant to our life. So we have a personal relationship with God. Believers have the Holy Spirit in us, and I think it's high time that we hoist the sails and let the wind of the Spirit blow us, right? Instead of living self-directed lives. Let's move on now to the third freedom-giving truth, and that is we have complete forgiveness of our sins. Okay, let's get excited. I hope that you've been getting excited so far, but this is the really exciting part. Complete forgiveness for our sins. Here's the reason why we can experience God's grace and have a personal relationship with Him. Look in your Bibles, verse 34. For because they will have all these things on the basis of this, I will forgive their iniquity. I'll forgive it. And their sin I will remember no more. I'll release them. I will pardon them. I'll wipe their slate clean. I will give them a stay of execution. You're off death row. No longer up for execution because I will pardon or forgive their iniquity. I will not remember their sin again. You ever been in an argument with somebody and they bring up the past? It's like, let's not go there, okay? You did the same thing 3 years ago. They're bringing up the past. Hey, I thought that was all gone behind. You see, God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, you're back when you were in sixth grade. Let's talk about that for a moment. No, no, no. It's gone. Books closed, not going to be brought up again because I have forgiven you. You might say, well, I've done some very horrible things. I do not deserve to be forgiven. You're right. You don't. But you are. Picture this. God is the judge of all the universe. You enter the courtroom. The judge of all the universe pounds his gavel and says, "My decision is that you have been acquitted of all crimes, no penalty to be paid." And you say, "Excuse me, Your Honor, I'd like to approach the bench. I know that you've forgiven me, but I can't receive that forgiveness." Are you going to say that to the judge? If God has declared you forgiven, you are forgiven. Let that wind of the Spirit blow through your life that you're forgiven. Stop beating yourself up for stuff that you've done X amount of years ago. God has forgiven you. Move on. And in the same way we receive the dump truck load of God's forgiveness on our life, we need to pass that out to other people. Do you see that? "But I will completely forgive them of their sins." You could write in that blank in your bulletin, we have 100% forgiveness of our sins, or we have total forgiveness of our sins. And so let me proclaim this good news to you. Some of you here today need to hear this, is that no matter what you have done, no matter what, Almighty God, it says, "I will forgive you for that." If you've read the Bible, you've seen murderers forgiven. You've seen all kinds of iniquity forgiven because God says, "I'll forgive you." It's not about us. It's about what he did for us on the cross. Now, is that not life-giving and freedom-giving or what? We never merit our salvation. We don't keep it, but we just receive that forgiveness. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, new things have come. So think about this scripture. Hebrews 10, this is for all of us. If you've not trusted Christ, pay attention. If you have trusted Christ, pay attention. "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That's the old covenant. Every year, sins were only forgiven for that year, and then you got to go after it again. Old covenant, new covenant. "But he," Jesus, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." One sacrifice for all time, sin gone, books closed, shut the door, it's done. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so when you come home from a long day of work, what do? You sit down. And that's what Jesus has done. The work is over because on the cross he proclaimed, "It is finished. I did it. You're forgiven of your sins by faith in me." He sat down at the right hand of God where he reigns right now, awaiting for the Father to say, go back, redeem your people. And so today, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm done with me. I'm all about God. God, take control of my life. Jesus, I recognize my sinfulness before you. I recognize how unique you are as the Son of God. If you're ready to pray and receive and put your faith in Christ, I want to give you that opportunity right now as the Spirit works in your heart. Let's all bow our heads. And in your heart, if you're ready to be done with your life to receive Christ, you can say this. "Dear God, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross, Jesus, and that you died for my sins. I humbly ask you to be my Savior. I receive that gift of eternal life that you promise. I surrender my life to you today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen." You can all look up here. If you receive Christ as your Savior, that's the best decision you'll ever make as you enter into that life with Christ. I'm going to give you a chance to respond in just a few moments. Scripture calls us to respond in action to prove that we followed after Christ. And so I want all of us today to be filled with the hope and joy that we're not under law, we're under grace, and we can have a personal relationship with God and all of my sins. And we could rehearse them right here, but we don't have to because God says, "I remember them no more." It's gone. I want to move into this application, and that is that communion and baptism are signs of the new covenant. In God's covenant with Abraham, he gave them circumcision to enter into the covenant people of God. In the covenant with Moses and the Israelites, Sabbath keeping, keeping that day of worship, was a sign of the covenant for the Israelites that they were serious about keeping God's covenant. Likewise, in the new covenant, God has given us signs of the covenant. And first of all, not in any particular order, but communion. And you're going to see all of this tie together right here. Luke 22, here's what Jesus said. He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." If you were a fly on the wall there in Israel at that Last Supper and you knew your scriptures, you'd be like, that's in Jeremiah 31. Jesus is inaugurating the new covenant. I'm an eyewitness to it right there. This is the cup of the new covenant. And the people had waited for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. And he was inaugurating, initiating, ratifying the new covenant by his blood when he died on that cross. Isn't that awesome? And so every time we take communion, we are remembering our covenant mediator, Jesus Christ, whose blood sufficiently, once for all time, paid for our sins, and we have new life in Christ. Let's move on to baptism. Jesus says this in his marching orders for the church, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It's ongoing work. Entrance into the Christian life as a sign of entrance into the Christian life. Faith in Christ, baptism. You see it all through the scriptures. Romans 6, here's the meaning of baptism. Key in on three meanings here, three identifications. "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus?" Who have been baptized in Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." When you see people being baptized today, you're going to see a full identification with Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Isn't that cool? The sign of the covenant. All right, Jesse, yeah, give it up. Right. That's it. That's what Christ has done. That's what Christ has done, and we can fully identify with that. It's an outward action that symbolizes what has occurred inwardly. Our sins have been washed away. Back to your Bibles, verse 34. "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Baptism in no way saves you, but saved people get baptized as a sign of entrance into that new covenant. And so today, we had four people baptized in the first service. We've got five on the slate for second service, fully identifying their life with Jesus Christ. But I also want to say this. If today you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, you're ready to walk with him, there's no better time to get baptized than upon receiving Christ as Savior. And if you're a believer in Christ and you've never been baptized, you've seen it in the bulletin, and you've just never done it, and God's plugging on your heart, let's be obedient. We've got t-shirts, we've got shorts, we've got the water. Today is the day to be baptized in obedience to what God has done. So what we're going to do is we're going to show a video here about baptism from Romans 6, and you just come. You just come on up, and you can move over that way. We'll have our pastors prep you for baptism, but we have some people who've already declared that they're going to do that today. But you come. I'm not going to twist your arm. The time is open. Let's watch this video as we prep for baptism.
Today,
I tell my friends,
my family,
the world,
that the old Adam,
the old Jimmy,
the old Crystal is dead. I have been buried with Christ.
My sin is gone, nailed to the cross,
and paid for
by the blood of
my Savior,
of my Jesus. Today, I declare
that by God's relentless,
unfailing grace,
I am forgiven.
I am free.
I am new.
Well, amen. We got four people, five people at least. Sherry,